Praise God that we're not alone. Praise God that we have His Word and we have His Holy Spirit. Praise His holy name. Thank you as well this morning. Funny thanks, isn't it? Thank you for recognizing God's call and giving me the time to do what I get to do. I mean that sincerely because, can I just share with you this week? On Tuesday, no, on Wednesday, Monday was. But when does a week start? last Sunday, and then into Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and then a bit of Thursday because I did have a day off, but I did do some stuff there. And then on Friday, and then even Saturday, and even this morning from the early hours. Do you know what I've done? I was focused on Jesus. I've been given time just to look at Jesus. Is there something in your job, Ross, that really gets you going? Do you know one of those projects that you really get your teeth into and you love to see through? And do you remember those things that really drag you down? You know, when those projects don't go right. You know those occasions where you really, really wish, Auntie Rachel, that child would just behave. If I tell them one more time, apparently you're not allowed to anymore, are you? I get the joy every day because of the Lord, but because of you, to study about Jesus. And this week I've just been overwhelmed by His love and worship and praise in His ministry. And let me share you what I've discovered this week. Simply this, that if you want to know what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is like, do you want to know how He ministered to people on earth? It's simply this, He did it, as Luke tells us, through preaching the kingdom of God. That's what He did. Jesus Christ dedicated Himself to preaching and teaching God's word. And any miracle that we see, and there are miracles that we see, as well as noises that we hear this morning. I think we should tape that and send that up to the Sunday school teachers. But isn't it nice? Because it means we've got so many in our Sunday school to make that noise. Praise God for them. But be quiet, you lot. Any miracle that He ever did... was designed simply to show that He had full authority from God as God. And so what we see simply this morning is that the ministry of Jesus Christ was to preach and to teach God's word so that the people would get into the right and proper relationship with a holy God. The priests were not doing it, you know. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else were not doing what they were called to do, because what they were called to do is simply this: teach the people how to live in their home holy, in order that when they come into God's home, His temple, they could worship Him. That's all they had to do. But instead of doing that, they taught other things and they heaped things upon them that were just not of God. They put an asceticism, a level of discipline upon them that no, they themselves could not keep, let alone the people. And so Christ just came preaching and teaching the simple truth about God's kingdom. His miracles were not designed to impress an audience like an illusionist on BGT. Some of you don't know what BGT is. Britain's Got Talent. In other words, it wasn't just a magic trick. The things that Jesus Christ did were not for the sake of entertaining some crowd or even to draw the crowd in order to preach. They were had the purpose of establishing His authority as God's mouthpiece. As a preacher, as a teacher of God's truth, He used the miracles to show that He was God and to show that He was preaching the word of God. He used the miracles in order to establish his credentials as God himself. Miracles had a revelationary, redemptive significance. They taught the people, they revealed to the people that Jesus is God. And so with all that said, before we get into this morning, let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us to see these things this morning. So let us just pray. Lord, again, we thank you for Jesus. We're overwhelmed by his love, by his grace and by his mercy, by his willing obedience to your purpose, Father. And now as we spend some moments together, Lord God, just considering him your Son and our Savior, we just pray once again that you'd teach us more, that you would soften our hearts, that you'd open our ears, that you would open our eyes so that we can see once more the wonder of all that Jesus is. So help us, Lord God, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just very five simple glimpses that Luke gives us here of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we notice there is that Jesus Christ amazed the people by the authority of his teaching. They'd never seen this before. As he comes to Capernaum, remember last week we saw him in Nazareth, but now he's in Capernaum. Capernaum is around about 25 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem. He was in Nazareth last week. Nazareth is located in a very sort of a high up region, about 1,200 feet above sea level. Capernaum is actually slightly lower. It's about 686 feet below sea level. So that reference there of coming down is one not of geography, but more one of topography of the region of Galilee, really. And as was Jesus' tradition, he went into the synagogue and he taught on the Sabbath day. And when he taught, there was something amazing, there was something alive, there was something dynamic about his teaching. There was power. His teaching wasn't stale, it wasn't dead, it was fresh, it had a vibrancy towards it. But it was also, and this is the most important thing, it was taught with authority. So much so, it says there, that the people were amazed at his teaching. That means that the people were shocked. They were astonished. Because as I've already said before, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the others were not doing their job correctly. In fact, they were teaching things contrary to God's word. So not only was he teaching in line with God's word, but he was teaching with such a level of authority that nobody had ever seen. They were amazed. You know, when you go to church, when the word of God is accurately expounded, there is an authoritative, supernatural stirring of the soul that comes alive. Have you ever experienced that? Isn't it amazing that I'm standing here this morning, right? And there's, George, I don't know how many. Have you done a head count or something? Anyway, there's lots of adults here. But suddenly, in the middle of a sermon, it's as if God himself is speaking just to you and no one else is there. Have you ever had that? Isn't that amazing? How does that happen? It's a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit touching people's lives. Be careful, you preachers. Looking at you, Ben, where are you, mate? It's got nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing. Everything to do with him, though. It's everything something that he can miraculously do through the preaching of his word. That is the way it was when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Remember, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was ministering. It was far more powerful than you and I could ever do. There was amazing power and an authority to the way he preached. Why? Because he was God. And the people were amazed. Jesus Christ demonstrated his authority by the power even over demons, verses 33 through to 37. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an unclean, evil, impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the demon threw the man down before them all, and he came out of him. Yet the man himself was uninjured. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power that he even gives orders to evil spirits and they come out of him." When Jesus was here on earth, it's true to say that there was a greater demonic activity and intensity in his day. Can I just clarify something here? That does not mean that Satan is not at work today, because he is, let me tell you. I do not subscribe to any form of false doctrine that says that somehow Satan is already bound. Because if he is, I want to know who keeps letting him out. Because he just seems as active in many spheres as he's ever been. However, when Christ was on earth, there was a greater intensity. Because the enemy was stirred up. We've already seen a couple of weeks ago how he came head to head with Satan. But now he confronts Satan's soldiers, one of his soldiers, this demonic spirit. Jesus Christ demonstrated that he had complete and total authority in the demonic world. Let me say this, he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Therefore, we have no fear. We should not be fearful in these areas at all. But as we examine this particular episode of what's happening here, there's some important truths that we just need to see, particularly about demonic possession. The first thing you notice there in verse 33 is that this demon-possessed man, where was he? He was in a synagogue. He was in the place of worship. He was a religious man in the place of worship. Do you know, demon-possessed people, demon-possessed men and women are quite happy in churches. They were quite happy in the synagogue. In fact, I want to suggest to you folks that sometimes demons do their greatest work in the people in the church. Sometimes those people who appear to be very, very religious. The Apostle Paul recognized that in the church in his day. Look what it says there. "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, emissaries of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, therefore, then, that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." As we see, one of the things that indicates a demonic presence in some negative or some unusual way is a reaction against the preaching of the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God is preached, it will cause a reaction, both positive or negative. Sometimes you hear the Word of God being preached, and what does it do to your heart? Deep down you say, "Hallelujah. Amen." Why? Because you know that to be truth. But sometimes when the truth of the Word of God touches on an area of our life that we just don't like to hear, sometimes it can cause a negative reaction within our hearts and minds. And it certainly did when Jesus preached. I've shared with you before on one occasion, on one church, we were on a mission many, many years ago. The pastor then was actually preaching full flow in the Word of God and saying that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again on the third day. And instead of God's people saying, amen, one dear lady said, no, he didn't, no, he didn't, no, he didn't, no, he didn't. There was something within her that just reacted and denied the truth of God's Word. That's exactly what happened in Jesus' ministry. This guy couldn't help himself. Notice also in verse 33, the second part, that the demon-possessed man is unclean. Now, it sounds pretty obvious that, but let me assure you, in biblical terms, there's no such thing as a clean demon. I say that because in Greek teaching, many of them actually taught that there was a clean demon and an unclean one. There was two different types of demons. And it's okay to associate with the good ones, who masquerade as angels of light. But it's those nasty demons. Oh, no, 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 no. When Luke is writing here, he's making sure that dear philosopher, what's his name? Thank you. Make sure that he knows exactly the truth. Theophilus, you need to know this, that these demons are not clean. They are unclean. They're impure. They're demonic spirits. Notice also that the demon reacts against the authoritative teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the authoritative teaching of Christ that caused this reaction. Had Christ been a typical teacher, the demon probably would have enjoyed the false teaching that was being taught. He would have been quite happy to have settled in that place. But when Christ accurately and powerfully expanded the Word of God, the satanic world cries out. Notice also that this demon recognized the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 34, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Go away. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? What we see here is basically this, is that there is no fellowship that the demonic world can have with God's world. They're two separate forces, two separate entities. Keep in mind again that this is taking place in the synagogue, in a place of worship. This demon is responding to the presence of Jesus Christ in a worship service, and he realizes that there is a massive gap between who Christ is and who he served. As he recognized Jesus, he also recognized the future demonic judgment. Can I tell you that demons know what's going to happen to them in the end? They know that one day they will be cast into an eternal fire. Do you know hell was not ever meant to be populated by mankind? Hell is only designed to be populated by Satan and his minions. But sadly, because of man's refusal to accept the grace of God, and let me assure you, it breaks the heart of God when he says, but because of their refusal, many will be sent to that place as well. And especially demons. They're very much aware that one day they will enter God's judgment. No exception. Do you know there's no redemption for demonic spirits? No redemption for angels that have fallen. Can I just say that demons and Satan himself, no biblical prophecy. Remember a few weeks ago when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, how on so many occasions he himself used scripture at Jesus. Oh, they know the scriptures. They can quote them very, very well. And demons are fully aware that they will one day be judged and cast into hell and burn forever and ever. And they also know that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. They recognized his identity. Do you know, this is an important point here, because this demon is testifying exactly to what Jesus wanted the people to realize. All the healing, all the ministry through of his word and a declaration of his word was so that the people would recognize who Jesus was and how we were bringing in the kingdom of God. And all that Jesus Christ was doing, the people didn't recognize, but this demon did. Isn't that ironic? Do you know, it's an important point out here that this demon is testifying exactly to what Jesus Christ wanted them. Demons know who he is. Demons actually know sound doctrine. That's how they can pervert the truth. They know what the truth is and steer people so far away from it. Do you know, demons know about the person and the work about the Lord Jesus Christ far greater than the many people who sit in churches every single week. But you notice there in verse 35 that Jesus tells this demon to be quiet and come out of this man. He do exactly the same thing later on in verse 41. He will not allow the demon to speak. He will silence the demons as they testify to the truth of him. Why would that be? Surely it would be a good thing, wouldn't it? You know? This demon is just enforcing what I'm telling you. It sounds logical that would be a good thing, doesn't it? Let me tell you, it's not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, does not need any demonic force declaring who he is. He'll do that himself. He doesn't want a demonic force to be associated with the truth of his holiness. Christ is also going to demonstrate who he is through his miracles. That's what the purpose of the miracles were for. You'll see it later on when we get to Luke 5 and 24. I don't know which one of us is getting there, so I'm just going to steal a bit of your thunder. But look what it says there. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. In other words, he is demonstrating that he is God by forgiving sins. The demonstration, the physical manifestation of that, what was it? The man was healed and he got up and went home. No, Jesus didn't need demonic forces to testify to who he was. Do you know, Paul knew this as well. Can you remember that account in Acts 16? There it is for us there. In Acts 16 and 16 to 18, it says this. Once when they were going to a place of prayer, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling, but she followed Paul and the rest of them, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, on the face of that would have been good, wouldn't it? This woman is testifying, just like this demon was testifying, of the truth of what they were declaring. But it goes on to say, she kept doing it for many, many days, and finally Paul lost his rag. That's in the modern vernacular. He got annoyed. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, note, not in his name. We have no authority in any other name except the name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, he commanded her to come out, the spirit to come out. And at the moment, the spirit left her. You see, God does not sanction anything demonic to do his sacred work for him. God is far more interested in our righteousness than our results. And so according to verse 35, Jesus commanded the demon to come out of the man, and the demon threw the man out on the floor, not hurting him, but immediately came out. And again, the people were amazed. Because this was an authoritative teaching to the point of whereby even demons obeyed him. Just note, they had no problem about demon possession, by the way. They were not amazed that someone was possessed. That was not an issue. What amazed them was the authority to deal with it. And the critical question about these people is not about their amazement. It's about whether they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. whether all that he was teaching, all that he was doing, caused their hearts to be so softened to believe that he was the Christ. Being amazed is not the same as having real faith. Real faith of who Jesus Christ is. He is the God-man, Savior, and King. And so Jesus left the synagogue and he went to Simon Peter's house, where Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever. And here Jesus demonstrated his authority even over the power of sickness. Remember, this is the doctor who is writing these things. And so he knew what a high fever sounded like. He doesn't say she was sick, she was unwell. He actually specifically says, and the nature of the high fever was one that this dear lady could have died, because her temperature was so high, blood pressure was up. Some of us know about high blood pressures, don't we? And as a result of that, she needed the Lord to intervene on her behalf. Now, typically the way we would treat such an infection would through antibiotics. Perfectly normal for us to go to a doctor, have a conversation with the doctor and him to prescribe antibiotics or a means in which we can lower the fever or whatever. Dr. Luke knew this, but he also describes a true proof of who Jesus Christ is. I don't know any doctor and any person. Have you ever gone to a doctor and as you've sat there and you've told all your symptoms to him, he starts addressing your symptoms personally? That's what Jesus did. He addressed the fever. And the fever actually obeyed Jesus and left this dear woman. That's what the scripture says. He rebuked the fever that was in Peter's mother-in-law. Can I just say that this is one of those scriptures that does actually confuse our Catholic friends who actually believe that, you know, Peter, who's the first pope, and that he follows that papal system all the way down to the modern pope, and as a result, the priests don't marry. And we tell them that Peter had a mother-in-law. Imagine having a mother-in-law but not a wife. That would be awful, that wouldn't it? That really, really would be awful. But he had a mother-in-law, which meant he had a wife. This form of whatever it is that it creates and a denial of that which is naturally in a man and a woman is just wrong. It is no wonder, and forgive me, I'm not standing on a hobby horse, but it is no wonder that there is so much perversion within that church. Because they restrict that which is natural to man. It's a perversion of God's created natural order. Jesus actually spoke to the fever and it left. And in an instant, this dear woman was healed. And I love this truth. Look what happened here. Typically, when you're getting over sickness, you like to stay in bed. Some of us men will stay in bed 2, 3, maybe even 4 days. Love, the antibiotics haven't clicked in yet. I think I'll have to stay here for another while. Can you bring me a coffee up, love? Let's make the most. Not this dear lady. She immediately got up and began to serve. Do you know, if the Lord gives us good health, if the Lord gives us health, if we're still breathing, as we said last week, he still wants to use us for his glory. This dear lady got up and immediately, what did she do? She served Jesus. That's what we're called to do. To serve the Holy One, the Master. Jesus Christ demonstrated his authority as he continued over the various diseases in verses 40 to 41. The word spread about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of Capernaum, which is a vast area, heard what Jesus Christ was saying and what he was doing. And look what it says. The whole of the villages and the towns, they all came out. And every single one of them that needed a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to. But there's an important point here as we begin to draw things to a close here. Because what Jesus Christ could have done is he could have actually done what he did to Peter's mother. He could have just spoke to all the demons. He could have just spoke to all those illnesses. And all of them, in a blanket way, they all could have been just covered. And but notice what the text says. Individually, he touched them all. In other words, every single one of them had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blanket salvation. There's no blanket healing. There's no sort of all pray this prayer and everything will be wonderful. No. For us to be right with God, we need to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no other way. No other way. Just because someone says the right thing about the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that they're in a right relationship with the Holy God. I remind you again of that passage in Matthew 7, verse 21 and onwards, and it is one of the most horrific passages. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I not preach? Did I not take part in acts of worship? Did I not even cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them on that day, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why? What does it go on to say? You've never, ever had a personal encounter with me. And so I don't know you. You've never bowed the knee and confessed that I am Lord. So that you can go through the waters of baptism. So that you can come and share around the Lord's table. Because you don't know me and I don't know you. Folks, do you know him this morning? Really know him and know all that he has done for you. I'm always amazed about a day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really what I nearly summarize the whole of this series, this particular passage. There he is. He does a full teaching session to all these people that are here, and they're all amazed. He then goes and leaves the synagogue and has a big meal. After healing Peter's mother-in-law, he has a big meal. It's weighing heavy on his tummy. Sunday afternoon, oh, I know that feeling. In about an hour maybe an hour and a half. And then he comes and he ministers to all these people personally, touching them. And then the next day, what does he do? He gets up early the next day to spend time alone with his Father. Can we see the importance of spending alone time with Jesus? If Jesus did it, how important is it that we spend time with him, spend time with the Father? There he was. As the people were looking for him, he was in a quiet place, a place alone, praying to his Father. And the people came because they were seeking Jesus. What a contrast it was to last week. Remember what happened last week in Nazareth? They tried to kick him out. They kicked him out and they wanted to kill him. But now these folks, just to say just another teaching point here. Do you know there's no other account that any clever person than I has searched through that when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to Nazareth to preach the gospel there. There's no other account. They rejected the truth of Jesus, and as a result, there was no reprieve for them in any way. If we reject the grace of God, it comes to a point of whereby God says, enough, no more. You've heard, and you've refused to respond. In other words, what God does is he does what he did to these folks in Nazareth. He gives them the desires of their heart, and he turns them over. Not in Capernaum. They didn't want him to leave the city. When he was absent just for a couple of hours, they sought him out that they may hear more. Notice, and this is an important point as we do close this morning, because it brings us back to what we began this morning with, to look at that primary prayer purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says there. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and they came to where he was. They tried to keep him from leaving them, but Jesus said, "I will preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other people also, because this is why I was sent." And therefore, he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judah. It doesn't say, "I must heal, I must drive out demons." No, it says, "I must preach the kingdom of God." Folks, that's all we have. All we have is the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's kingdom. And that's what we see. That Jesus Christ kept to his authoritative word, and the power was seen there in it as he preached everywhere. In view of this very context, when the kingdom of God actually is here, Christ will reign over everything and everyone. Do you know what? There will be no more satanic activity. Hallelujah. No more sickness and no more pain. Hallelujah. Do you look forward to that day? When you get rid of your glasses and your hearing aids, Stephen. What a day that will be. But until then, we're called to continue to do what Christ has done. To preach his kingdom. To see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and to tell the people simply this, that there is only one way. There's only one way for entrance into heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the praise, to him be the glory. Amen.